Hi, Brandywine. I'm Pastor Nate Keeler. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, would you please turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Let me say a word of prayer and we're going to jump in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. And in the places that are hard to understand today, we pray that you would give us insight. Lord, change us because we sat under the teaching of the word of God and it made an impact in our lives. Lord, help us to be able to concentrate on your word today and speak through me as your vessel. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I attended church my freshman year in college. And at that church, occasionally, the pastor would, on a Sunday morning, instead of jumping into the text that we were in Scripture, he would do a spontaneous time of worship and prayer and testimonies. It was great. We loved doing that. But I always was kind of wondering, I wonder why he just sort of skipped that chapter. The next week, he would just go on to the next chapter as if that never happened. And I always wondered that, of course, until I became a pastor myself. And now I understand why it is that pastors do that kind of thing, because they come to a section of Scripture like Romans 11, where we're going to be, and they said, man, this text is a little bit hard to understand. It's a little bit complicated, or maybe it's going to step on people's toes. Maybe it feels irrelevant or whatever it is. And so they say, yeah, I'm just going to kind of skip that text. Well, listen, here at Brandywine, we try not to skip text. We try just to go right through the Word of God and teach it as God's Word says. And so if I was to skip a text, this might be a natural inclination to skip. Why? Because it is a difficult text to understand. And it can feel, maybe at first blush, a little irrelevant. What does it have to do with me and the world I live in? But friends, as we dig into this text, I think you're going to see today and next week, you're going to see there's so much here for us to unpack. So instead of avoiding it and skipping it, let's go ahead and dive right in. Now, remember the context. The big questions of chapters 9, 10, and 11 that Paul is addressing is this: has God failed to keep his covenant promises with Israel? And if so, does that mean that he might fail to keep his promises to us? Well, what promises has he made to you and I if you know Christ? Well, how about this big one at the end of Romans chapter 8, where Paul says that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see how all this connects. See, if God failed Israel, it means you can't trust him. If you can't trust him, it means he's not good. He's not glorious. And if God isn't good and glorious, God's not God. So we might as well just pack it in. You might as well just turn this off that you're watching right now and go get some brunch and call it a day. But Paul says, listen, God has not failed Israel. We can trust him. This is exactly what he's going to say. Romans verse 1 in chapter 11. Look at what he says. I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. Then Paul proceeds to give five proofs of why God has not given up on Israel and why he's not going to give up on me and you either. So let's dive in. We're going to hit these pretty quickly. Number one, proof that God hasn't given up on Israel is what we call the Paul proof. Look at verse 1. Paul says, I'm an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. Remember, Paul is Jewish. You see his point. Listen, if God rejected Israel, he's like, I'm part of Israel. So that means God couldn't have rejected Israel because I'm an Israelite myself. And is there a better example of God's faithfulness to Israel than taking the murderous, people-hating, raging, Jesus-hating Saul and turning him into a people-loving, a zealous, a faithful Jesus freak? Turning him into one of the greatest, if not the greatest evangelist that's ever walked the planet. See, if God didn't give up on Paul, then he's not going to give up on Israel. And God is still in the business of saving people like Paul, Jewish men and women, by opening up their eyes to who the Messiah is, Jesus Christ. The greatest example of a person like this that I know personally is my former pastor, my former mentor, Lon Solomon, former pastor of McLean Bible Church. Now, Lon, as you see in this picture right here, he used to have with his, you know, fro. He was a Jewish 20-something-year-old in the University of North Carolina. He was a drug dealer there on the campus. He made fun of Christians. He didn't want anything to do with Christianity. Guess what happened? God took this young Jewish man, a rebel, and he brought him into a relationship with the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Transformed his life from the inside out. Lon became one of the most impacting people in my life, but not just in my life, in thousands of people. He helped bring the gospel to hundreds and hundreds of Jews and Gentiles alike through Lon Solomon, one of the largest nonprofit Christian organizations to help serve the disability community was created, and so many other things that God has used in Lon's life. If God can save Lon, if God can save Paul, he's not done with the Jewish people. That's proof number one. Second is what we call the election proof. Verse 2, God did not reject his people, Paul says, whom he, what? Foreknew. Now remember, go back to chapter 9. That was the whole point of chapter 9. God's foreknowledge is God setting his unconditional electing love on people, listen, before they ever did anything good or bad, before the foundation of the world. See, if God is the one saving, it means that he cannot fail. There will always be a remnant because of his electing, his choosing, his foreknowing love. And this leads us right into proof number three, because Elijah is a great example of this. We call this the Elijah proof. Look at verse 2. Don't you know what Scripture says in the passage about Elijah? And he's referencing 1 Kings 19 here, how he appealed to God against Israel. He said, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. And what was God's response? What was his answer to him? He says, I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Okay, what's going on here? Remember, Elijah was having a big pity party for himself. He was depressed. He was saying, oh, look at me. I am the only true follower of God left. I'm the only man of God left. Everyone else is gone. I guess God's giving up on us. We might as well pack it in. And how does God respond to him? I'm just getting started. You don't even know what I'm doing behind the scenes. And he reveals to Elijah, I have 7,000. I have a remnant. I have people that are ready to serve me. I'm not done. I'm not done with you yet. This is really important. Let me just say, this isn't just a proof for God's promises to Israel. Friends, it's a proof for us today. You might feel like this today. It's an easy thing to feel in a time of COVID. You might feel like you're alone, like you're the only Christian you know, or you might feel like, man, it seems like Christianity is sort of losing its hold in our world around us. God, are you giving up on us? God is saying the same thing he said to Elijah, and he's saying to Paul, this is my world. This is my mission. I can do things and pull out believers out of all corners of the world. I can do things that you don't even know about. You know, if you had been around in the first century, you would have never thought within a couple of hundred years that the Roman Empire, which remember at the time was dark, it was corrupted, it was God-hating, it was idolatrous, it was boastful. But within a couple hundred years, the Roman Empire became a beacon of Christianity in the world. Would anyone have guessed that? No. But God was working behind the scenes. Or how about in the fourth century? Nobody would have thought that the seat of Christianity would have moved into the English-speaking world, because at the time, it was filled with barbarians, people that didn't love God. It was a bunch of savage tribesmen. And yet, God was doing a new work there. And would anybody have predicted that when European Christianity back in the 17th and 18th century was going liberal and secular, that a little upstart country called America would become the most massive missionary sending country in history. No one would have guessed it, but God was doing a work behind the scenes. How about today? You know that God is doing explosive things in the world for his name. Do you know that in China, the rate of growth in Christianity is soon going to be more Christians in China than there are in the United States? It is the fastest growing, over the last 100 years, the fastest growing hotbed of Christianity. The same could be said of South Korea and India and pockets of Latin America and the continent of Africa. It could be said in countries where we thought are completely closed to the gospel, some of those dangerous places in the world, God is at work. And so don't think for a second that just because you might see less Christians around, that somehow God has defeated or that he's failed. Maybe God is just up to something bigger. God is up to something that you don't know about. Now, sidebar closed. That's the third proof. We call that the Elijah proof. Fourth is the grace proof. Look at verse 5. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by what? By grace. And if it by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What's Paul saying? He's saying that grace, which flows from the very nature of God, will guarantee that there will always be a remnant of Jewish people. Why? Because it's never going to be based on their works. See, even if Israel became so abased, if the Jewish people became so corrupted, so rebellious, God, in his grace, would give the gift of salvation. He would open the eyes of the blind because it's not by works, it's always by grace. And friends, the same is true of us today. So that's number four. These are four of the five reasons. And you say, well, wow, man, we're already at the last proof. This sermon's going to be really short. Hold on, not so fast, because between proof number four and proof number five, Paul stops to ask another rhetorical question that people may have been asking. He says in verse 11, again I ask, did they, that is the Jewish people, stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? You say, well, why would this be a question in the people's mind? What's he talking about here? Let me try to explain. Up until now, Paul's proofs for why God has not failed Israel have been true, but insufficient. They have been true, but they may have been a little bit of a letdown. Say, now, why do you say that? Well, let me try to explain it this way. What if I told my kids that I was planning this lavish, amazing vacation? I mean, it was going to be awesome. It was going to be so much fun. We were going to be talking about this vacation the rest of our lives. So we're all excited. So we all pack up the car, we get in the car, and we drive to a motel in the Jersey Shore for a weekend. You say, wait a second, huh? What? Lavish, awesome, amazing vacation? I mean, technically it's a vacation, sure. We're going to have some fun. I mean, I'm not trying to kill Jersey Shore. We vacation there all the time. I love it. But it's not exactly, you know, like a little motel pool and an overcrowded beach isn't exactly what we had in mind, right? You see what Paul's saying here. People might be saying, okay, Paul, we get it. Technically, there are a few Jews that have embraced Jesus as the Messiah throughout the centuries. Absolutely. But most haven't, Paul. And as verses 7 through 10 say, in response to the Jewish people rejecting the Messiah, God has in fact hardened the hearts of the truth. Most are inoculated to the truth of the gospel. So is that really what God had in mind when he promised Israel that he would bless them and give them his great inheritance? I mean, is a remnant? So when they're asking the question, did they stumble beyond recovery? It is a way of asking, is this it? Or does God have more in store for Israel? And the answer is emphatically, yes, God has more in store for Israel. In fact, he's just getting started. And that's what Paul is about to tell us. He shares three stages of Israel in relation to God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. And so let's just talk about these three stages here for a few minutes. Stage 1 comes from verse 11. Paul says, again, I asked, did they stumble so far so as to fall beyond recovery? And he answers, not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. We're going to call this stage 1, missional rejection. In other words, Israel's rejection opens wide the door of salvation to the whole world, to everybody, to Jews and to Gentiles. This is missional. God had missional purposes for it. And this is the pattern that we see in the book of Acts. As you look at the book of Acts, the apostles first preach the gospel in the Jewish synagogues in every town. And when they preach the gospel, some Jews would believe, most Jews would reject. And so they would go out of the synagogues and they would go out into the streets, out into the riverside, out into the public square. And what they would find are a lot of Gentiles there who did believe the message of the gospel. And from town to town, this is the pattern. Start in the synagogues, move to the cities. And so over in the next 100 years, what happens in the Roman Empire is that Christianity becomes a thriving, multi-ethnic movement comprised of Jews and Gentiles, slaves and freemen. Everybody was part of this one new thing called the church. Now, imagine for a second that if in every town, the whole synagogue was converted. The apostles may have grown kind of complacent. Say, hey, this is working. And they never get out into the city. They never go out into the streets, into the marketplace. And Christianity could have easily remained just this little Jewish thing that happened. See, from a human standpoint, it looks coincidental. But in God's providence, this is exactly what he had in mind. In fact, it's exactly what Jesus predicted. Think about Acts 1:8, where he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Yes, in Jerusalem and Judea, in the Jewish places, but also Samaria, and out to the ends of the earth. Israel's rejection had a missional purpose. God used it to bring in the world. And you and I are here partly because the Jews rejected the Messiah. Stage number 2 for the Jewish people in salvation history, Paul says, is here in verse 11, second part of verse 11. Salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. Verse 13, I take pride in my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. We're going to call stage 2, we're going to call it missional jealousy. You say, well, that sounds really weird. That kind of sounds wrong. Like, you know, if your girlfriend flirts with another guy in order to make you jealous, like, that's not good. That's not a right thing to do. Why is he talking about making them envious and jealous? Well, he's not talking about that. Let me try to explain it this way. Imagine if my kids didn't want to live with my wife and I anymore. You know, they got sick of us making them eat their vegetables and putting limits on their screen time and all that. And they say, you know what? Enough of this. We want to live and do our own thing. And so they head out of the house. And so we say, okay, fine. You don't want to live with us? Fine, you can do that. We're going to take in some kids off the street. We're going to take in foster kids. And so we start bringing in kids into our home. And then Christmas morning rolls around. And our kids don't have a warm house to go to for Christmas. And so they come in and they come up to the window and they peer in and they see all these children right there around the Christmas tree. We're reading the Bible story and we're opening up gifts together. And what would it do? It would create in them a longing and an envy, a jealousy to say, man, we could have had that. This could have been ours to share. We missed that relationship and all the blessings that it brings. Do you get the idea? This is what Paul's saying. Paul is saying is that Christians who have the blessing of a relationship with God and everything that it entails, it should cause the Jewish people to look at our lives, to look at what we have in our community and say, man, I want that. I miss that. I want to have what they have. I want a sense of closeness with God that I feel like our people used to have. You know, there are many stories coming out of Israel like that all the time and among Jewish people all the time. Meet Yoel and Adele Ben-David. They live in Jerusalem, and they were Hasidic Jews until one day they met Judy. Judy was an elderly Christian woman who lived in Israel and befriended this young couple. And Adele said what struck them about Judy is that she spoke as if she really knew God. She really had a relationship with God, and she was just exuding this love and this hospitality. There's just something about her that they were like, man, we want what she has. We're missing this in our lives. And so they began to meet with her, and they began reading through the Torah, and they came to Isaiah chapter 53, and they had their eyes open to the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ. And Adele and Yoel, through Judy's influence, became Christians. And God has used the Ben-Davids to meet and reach other Jewish people in Jerusalem. And there's lots of stories just like that all the time. Of course, missional jealousy is not something just reserved to reach the Jewish people. We all should be living in such a way that people are jealous. People want what it is that we have in a relationship with God. So let me ask you about your life right now. Are you living in such a way that when people see your life, they want what you have? Do people see the joy that exudes from your life? Do they see a real relationship that you have with God that transcends your circumstances? Do they see a peace in the midst of the storms of COVID or election or whatever else might be going on, financial challenge? Do they see that in your life? They see love. Or do they see a grumpy Christian? Do they see a complaining Christian? Do they only see you fighting with other Christians? Do they see you griping about politics or masks or the next generation or whatever it is? Oh, church, friends, isn't this what Jesus had in mind when he said you are going to be a light on the hill? You're going to be the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, what good is it anymore? Friends, he's called us to be a beacon of light, to show the love of God. And it is through our love and our unity together that we will bring the message of hope to the world. It'll make them jealous of the things that we have. Friends, we want to be more like Judy. Examine your life today. Examine your social media feed. Examine your relationships. What would people say about you? Let's go to stage three. We see here the third stage of God's plan for the Jewish people is future revival. This is beautiful. Look at what it says in verse 12. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, that is, their salvation, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? He continues, verse 15, for if their rejection brought about reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If part of the dough offered is as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Are you following Paul's train of thought? It seems that Paul is suggesting that this remnant, these few Jewish people that are coming to faith now, is a sign. Like first fruits are the sign that there is a great harvest to come. He's saying these people that have come to Christ, these Jewish people that have come to Christ are the first fruits of a much larger spiritual revival that is going to take place one day. And in fact, we're going to see exactly that Paul says this in no uncertain terms next week in verse 12 and again in verses 25 to verse 30. An amazing future is coming for the Jewish people. And this brings us to our final proof that God has not failed to keep his promise. Of course, the future revival proof. Revival is coming for Israel. God is not done with his people, and we can't wait until God just shines a light through the Jewish people around the world. It's coming one day. Now, this is as far as we're going to go in this text today, because we want to take a few minutes and we want to talk about how this applies to you and me. Say, okay, Israel, Jewish history. What does this have to do with my life today? Well, think about it like this. Even in Israel's rejection, even in Israel's hard-heartedness, even when it looked like the remnant was just really insignificant, even when things look bleak and it's hard to see God at work, guess what? God is still faithful. God is still at work. God, in fact, is just getting started. God's just getting started. God is working providentially behind the scenes to work out his glorious saving purposes and to fulfill his promises. He did it in Israel's history, and he's doing it in our salvation history. We can trust him for it. And isn't this just like God, to take things that look bleak and even evil and turn them for his good purposes? I mean, isn't this the story of Joseph? Remember what happened to Joseph? His brothers sell him into slavery to Egypt. They fake his death. I mean, these are some really messed up brothers. I mean, my brothers were sometimes mean to me. I mean, I remember one time they made me eat grass. Pretty messed up. But they didn't sell me into slavery, right? They didn't fake my death. What these men did, what these brothers did, was a great evil. But what happened? Well, over the next decades, God was providentially working behind the scenes to rise Joseph up to a time of great influence. In fact, God used Joseph to bring salvation, to bring help and food during a great time of famine in the Egyptian Empire. And in fact, he even used Joseph to save, as it were, his brothers and his family, preserving the line of the Messiah. And what does it say there in Genesis? What you meant for evil, God intended for good. And this foreshadows, of course, what God did through Jesus Christ. And we might be tempted to look at one level and look at what happened to Jesus. Israel rejects this Messiah, and it looks bleak. Even his own disciples abandon him. It looked like another insignificant Jewish rabbi who becomes a victim of the Roman Empire, the victim of his circumstances. Might be tempted to say, well, where was God in that? But God wasn't done. In fact, he was just getting started, wasn't he? The people that God used within his salvation history, it's an amazing thing. You look at what Jesus did with his disciples, 12 ragtag men he used to flip over the world and bring salvation, make Christianity the greatest, the largest faith in the entire world, and he's just getting started. God is working it all out for his glorious plans of salvation. And not just our salvation, friends. Not just the Jewish people's salvation, but he's using Jesus to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. All of this to say this. Don't you dare give up on God. Don't give up on God. Unlike us, God finishes everything he starts. He made promises to Israel, and he plans to keep those promises. He makes promises to you and me, and he plans to keep them. And so, ask the question, where are you tempted to give up on God? Or think that God has given up on you in your life right now? Don't you dare think that God must be done with you. Maybe he's just getting started. Don't get depressed thinking that this pandemic has killed any momentum that you see in the small group that you're ministering in or the ministry that you're a part of. Listen, God is just getting started. You don't know what he might do. Don't you dare give up on the people that you hope to reach for Christ in your life. Maybe that's a Jewish friend or your neighbors or your son or your daughter or a loved one, a family member, a child. Friends, God might just be getting started. And maybe today you're just watching this message and you think, man, I'm too far gone for God to save me. I've messed up too much. God couldn't even possibly use me. Friends, God hasn't given up on you yet. Maybe he's just getting started. Do you know him? You know, he has called you and he is calling to you right now. He wants to be in a relationship with you, and he's made that possible through Jesus Christ. Remember, it says, it is by grace, not by your works. You don't even have to do anything to earn it. All you have to say is, I accept this gift of Jesus Christ. What did he do for me? He died a death that I deserved. He took my sins and he nailed them on the cross with his own body, and he died there. He paid for all my sins, my past, my present, my future sins, the sins I haven't even thought of committing yet. And his resurrection guarantees that one day I will be raised with him. God has forgiven us. Are you willing to accept that free gift? It's no magic formula. You just need to trust what I just said. You need to trust what God's word says about who Jesus is, and you will be saved. And God isn't done with you. He's just getting started. I'd love to talk to you more about that. Please respond in our connection card, and we would love to be able to follow up with you about that. Also, join us tomorrow. We're going to be talking about this on Facebook, 10 a.m., and we'll also be accepting your prayer requests, so join us for that live conversation. Lastly, I want to remind you about the opportunity to give. You can, of course, give online, or you can mail in a check. Thank you for your generosity and continuing to support this church family, especially in these hard times. We're going to continue worshiping the Lord through song, and we're going to respond to this great truth about God's promises and his saving, his salvation that he's brought to us. Let me say a word of prayer, and we're going to continue in our time of worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You are a great God. You are one that we can trust. And even when it looks like we can't see a whole lot of what you're doing right now, God, you are at work providentially behind the scenes. You have been faithful to your people, and you will be faithful to your people. Lord, bolster our faith in you today. And Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you personally, doesn't have a real saving relationship with you, that today they might begin that for the first time. Lord, now we respond by singing this song back to you. No matter where we are, whether we're on our couch or we're listening to this in our car, may we just sing out loud to you, because we're singing for an audience of one. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.